And this morning, we had this privilege, a great privilege, I would say, you know, to have Pastor Bill Wilson to come to share his stories. And many of you may be familiar. In fact, we have a busload of people coming down all the way from Ipoh just right, to attend the workshop this afternoon. Because my wife was asking me, you know, because she wasn't too familiar with Pastor Bill, because almost 20 years ago, I think I heard Pastor Bill spoke. And we all remembered the big, huge bus ministries that took thousands of children in New York City, all right, to churches. And so that was the image that I had, remembering Pastor Bill Wilson. And the book that I read about his biography as well, amazing, amazing stories. And here we have more than 10 years down the road, he's back. So when I heard that he's back, I told my wife, I need to get him to speak. He's a legend, right? A legend in the Lord. And so here he is. And so he's going to tell us his story. He's really the pastor of one of the largest children's church in the world. In fact, he just told me that every weekend, 150,000 children around the world attend Metro World. And that to me is big, big number. Children who are not just the leaders of the next generation, but leaders of the now generation. And I believe that as I've reminded the church, build the church not for ourselves, build the church for our children and their children. And then we can have the church replicating ourselves and reproducing ourselves over the years. And one story I remember that Pastor Bill Wilson shared was this, that when he was 12 years old, he was left by his mother at the pavement, at the roadside. And he's sat at that pavement for 3 days waiting for the mother to come back. And the mom didn't come back. And so he waited there, and God led this Christian gentleman who came along and so-called gave him a hot meal and sent him to a Bible camp, a Sunday school camp. And there he was, so new to the Christian faith, he went out for prayer at the altar. And no one prayed for him. I believe he will share the story. In fact, he shared that last night. It was such a powerful, you know, encounter of the Lord. And that was when he said the famous line, and I quote this. He said, "My mother doesn't want me. The Christians don't want me because no one prayed for him because of how he looked. But he told Jesus, 'If you want me, here I am.'" So here he is, many years down the road, a powerful story to tell. And before he comes up here, I want to show you a video about what the work of Metro World is really all about, something about Pastor B. Wilson, to give you a context before he comes up here. All right, so let's watch this video.
Thank you. on, give the Lord a praise. Come on, give God a praise. Good morning. Look at the person next to you. Just slap them. Tell them good morning. Kind of wake them up a little bit. Loosen them up. Hey, it's good to see all of you here this morning. We had a great time last night. As Pastor was saying, I first started coming to Malaysia. It's been 20 years ago. And we just had some great meetings. And I just ran out of time. So I wasn't able to come back. But these last couple of years, there's been a lot of excitement that's been going on in your country. And doors opening up, people saying, you got to come back, you got to come back. So you know what? I'm here, and I'm thrilled. I forgot how nice Malaysian people are. It's like, no, you guys are great. We were talking about it in the back. I really like the people here. The food, not so much. Come on, come on. No, come on. But no, the folks, you guys are great. You guys have made me feel so welcome since I've been your pastor. Great testimony for you, for the leadership, for the team. And I was bragging on him last night. Because see, when you got the microphone, you can pretty much do what you want. That's the great thing about getting old, because I'm old now. And so it's nice, because when you're young, you know, you try to impress people, saying the right thing, doing the right thing. But then when you get old, you don't care. It's just great. I love getting old. It's just great. I'm going to be sitting over there. So it's just great. Pastor, I said it last night. I say it again. Thank you so much. Wait a minute. Let me see if I got it right. That's the Malaysian thing, right? You kind of, India is this. Malaysia is this. New York is, get out of here. That's a New York. So I forget sometimes what country. Anyways, we're going to have a great time today. Couple of things before I get into the message today that are very important. We have books. You know, every guest speaker has a book. I don't buy American books by American authors, because most of it, you guys know, it's the same old stuff. It's just a rehash. But my books are different, of course. Very different. Very different. He mentioned the book, Whose Child Is This? I'm on this camera this morning, Mr. Cameraman. This is the book, really, that tells how Metro has become the largest Sunday school in the world today. We're pushing pretty close. By next year, we should be averaging about 200,000 a week. So it's pretty exciting. So you guys, come on, give God a praise for that. Very exciting. Very exciting time. And this tells the story of how that happened. My testimony, Pastor shared a little with you about my mother leaving me on the corner and the very ordinary Christian man that stopped, picked me up. His own kid was in the hospital dying of leukemia, but he still stopped. Come on, guys. Y'all got to understand this. You got to get it. One person can make a difference. Last night, today, during the workshop time that I'll have this afternoon, that's my ongoing theme. It's really the story of my life. One person can make a difference. I am the result of one very ordinary Christian man who chose, in the midst of his own problems, his family struggles, and yet he chose to stop, picked me up, Pastor said it, got me some food, sent me to that Sunday school camp, like 5 hours, right, after he picks me up off the street. 5 hours later, man, I'm going to jump out here. You weren't here last night? Yeah, you on the front row. You better get ready, because I'm going to jump right over one of those chairs in Jesus' name. Listen, guys. That 150,000 in Sunday school last week, and people see me on TV, they read the book, everybody claps, rah, rah, rah. But at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about that one guy. Look at me. It's about that one guy in 1961 that chose to stop and pick me up. He put something into motion. Today, that's what I pray will happen in the house today. Something will be put into motion. Something that you see, something you catch, something that the Holy Ghost will drop into your spirit. It will catch fire with you and push you into a different mindset. Totally different message than what I preached last night, but the theme remains the same. If you've never read this book, all right, who has not read the book? Let me see your hand. Oh, it's so depressing. So how about you guys up there in the cheap seats? I'd throw this up there, but I'm afraid I'd conk one in the head. All right, who has not read the book? Hold up your hands. Not read the book. Not, okay. And you're on the front row. There you go, my dear. Merry Christmas. All right, there you go. Some of the other books, we've only got a couple of the ones I've done. The Teflon Rhino. If you're going to make it in life, you got to have skin thick as a rhino made out of Teflon. Nothing sticks to you. You don't get offended. Look at the person next to you and say, he's probably talking to you. He's probably talking to you. The other one, of course, and we were joking last night. I said, I wrote this dedicated to the Malaysian people running with turtles. Mm-hmm. How do you run with a turtle? You got to read the book, guys. You got to read the book. All right. Anybody else want a book? Yeah. You can buy them right out there. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Right out there. Buy them right out there. I'll be out there for a while as long as we need to. I'll sign your books. A bunch of the kids wanted to take pictures. That's fine. I'll take pictures with kids. And we'll just have a good time out there. There's some information, of course, about the trip. I just started doing this. I started taking people with me to the Philippines. You saw me there working with the kids, live in the garbage dump in the cemeteries. That's where we do Sunday school. I just started taking folks starting year before last. So we will be taking a group again in March. A lot of folks on this tour of Malaysia have said they would like to go. It's not for everybody because I go to the places. You're not going there to go shopping. You're not going to Makati. You're going to hang out with me. I got in a fist fight in Ethiopia a couple weeks ago. So if you're not up for that, you don't need to be going with me. But if you want to see real life, if you want to see how things really are, kind of push you, press you, stretch you, I'll be back there. The Metro team will be back there. So come hang out with us, spend some time. And then last, we had a great response about this last night, and I'll share it with you again today. The most important thing, and this is all right across from the bookstore, the book table with the books and these pictures right directly across from the bookstore. Get a shot of this, cameraman, if you will. You'll see pictures of some of the kids that we have committed our lives to. This is the real meat and potatoes of Metro World Child Ministry. Just like the man picked me up off the street, you will have a chance today when you leave here. Stop by the table and say, I want to make a difference in the life of one child. We were talking last night. The man picked me up off of a street corner. And so those tables out there, bring the monitors down just a hair. Guys, I'm getting just a little ring in the monitors. Thank you. That's the corner today. Those tables in the foyer, that's the corner. That's the corner for these guys. Okay? So you'll have a shot today to basically do the exact same thing for one kid today as somebody did for me. There's been folks on this tour through their business. Some folks have sponsored 3, 4, 5 kids. Some as a family, They sponsored it as a family. I don't know who's here. I don't know what the Lord may drop on you today, but I'll be out there as long as I need to. It's 120 ringgit a month commitment. You can be as involved in the life of your sponsored child as you need to be. And I shared a little story, testimony, as Pastor shared a little while ago, with the folks last night about this little girl that we picked up who was chained to a tree. But today, I want to show you something different. And Leah, if you can give me that first picture, I think we've got one. That little one that's feeding her face up there, her name is Annalisa. This is in the Philippines. And I found her just outside of one of the garbage dumps where we do Sunday school. And some of you will get this, some of you may not. But when you look at some people, particularly with kids, and I've been in the ministry now almost 50 years. So after you've been on the street, and I've lived on the street since my mom walked, and you see something, I saw something in her eyes. And I got to talking with her, and I said, you need to come to Sunday school. And she looked at me, and she goes, okay. And she started coming to one of our Sunday schools there in Manila. And I thought, you know, she's got so many brothers and sisters. Father's gone. Same old stuff. You guys know how this goes. And I said, I got to get her a sponsor. So give me another one, Leah. I think we've got the next. So I took this picture, and I put it in a folder like this, like you'll see out there. I thought, I'm going to take her, put her on the table, and I'm going to get somebody to sponsor this kid. Great kid. And we got somebody who was a great. Get another shot. Give me this. Let's see what you got next. Yeah, that was her sponsor. And her sponsor said, I'm going to stay with Annalisa. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to stay with her till she graduates. And I thought, really? She goes, yes, I'm committed. And that's what it takes, guys. It's building a relationship with these kids long-term, sending them little notes. We send stuff to you, and they keep you updated. And so watch this now. So she's getting ready to turn 11. Now, I picked her up when she was 7, and now she's getting ready to turn 11. And the sponsor took a huge risk, says, Annalisa, what do you want for your birthday? And then after she said that, she thought, ugh. She's going to say, I want to go to Disney World or some unrealistic. Annalisa writes back and says, I've never had a birthday cake. I've never had a birthday party. She said, I would like it if you could get me a birthday cake. Sponsor says, I can do that. Give me another one, Leah. And so, 11 years old, she's so excited. First time in her life. Got a little birthday party, got a cake. And the problem is when you live in the garbage dump and somebody says, cake! Exactly. Then you need about 10 cakes. So we had to keep replenishing the cake because then everybody started coming around. And this was, you know, it's little stuff like this, guys, that makes a difference. And I've preached this for 50 years. It doesn't take much to make a difference in somebody's life. That man that picked me up, he didn't send me to college. He didn't buy me a new suit of clothes. He just got me something to eat. Got me in front of the gospel, and it clicked. Just like in that news. I can't do it as good as whoever that guy was. That was pretty cool. I was just back in the Philippines this past March. I go every year. Leah, you got another shot there. She's now 24. And she's graduated. She's working with us there at Metro Philippines, full-time in the ministry. It's turned out to be a wonderful, extraordinary, godly young woman. And she's very animated. She was when she was little. And she never lost it. So this past March when I was there, she goes, Pastor Bill, she said, I want you to meet somebody. See, now she teaches Sunday school in the same area where she used to live. So she takes me to this place. I'll take some of you if you go with me on this march run. And she introduces me. Give me the next picture, Leah, of this little girl in her Sunday school called Roblin. Roblin's 12, doesn't go to school. She has to clean houses to get money to help her family. Again, same stuff. You guys know how this goes. So Annalise says, Pastor Bill, this is Roblin. And we talk, and then she gets to me. She says, Pastor Bill, I need to sponsor Roblin. And I know how much Annalisa makes working for the ministry. It's not a whole lot. And I said, honey, I don't know if you can do it. She goes, no, watch this. She looks at me and she says, I have to. I said, tell me. She said, I have to. She said, if it wasn't for my sponsor, I would not be where I am today. She said, now I learned, Pastor Bill, that the Bible says, come on. She said, I have to do this. I said, okay. What you have just seen, folks, in those couple of pictures is the whole story of Metro and the whole story of this sponsorship program has come full circle. Got it? It's come full circle. I picked her up when she was 7. You just watched it. If you guys feel like you want to be the one that makes a difference, we'll be out there. I'll get you out of here in plenty of time. Stop by. We got kids from Metro Philippines, Metro India, Metro Kenya. Pastor, thanks again for letting us share this. I appreciate it. I hope you guys can help them today. I want you to get your Bibles out quickly. I want to get right into the message today. I want you to open to 2 Corinthians. I shared a little bit last night about water boiling at 100 degrees. Not 95, not 97, not 98. Listen to me. But at 100 degrees, something happens. You know this. The fire has come in contact with the water just long enough that at that, God help us, at that one moment in time, something happens to the water. The fire totally changes the water. It's still the same chemical composition, but it has been affected so dramatically by the fire that it is now almost unrecognizable in comparison to what it just looked like. From a solid now to a steam. I told you, I prayed today for some of you. This is going to be your 100 degree day. I believe that in a couple minutes we got, the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, can so connect with you that something will shift. Something will affect you to such an extent you may even become unrecognizable to your friends. Are you ready for that kind of change? 3 of you are. That's encouraging. See, we all say we want to change, but you want comfortable change. Sometimes God's change for you will make you very uncomfortable. Are you up for that? Y'all up for that up there? We're going to find out. I was in Amsterdam speaking at a leadership conference. I was walking from the hotel to the auditorium where I was to speak. They wanted to give me a bodyguard. I said, I live in Brooklyn. I don't need a bodyguard. After I got shot in the head, and you know, maybe I should have had a bodyguard, now looking back at it. So I'm walking to the auditorium, and I see this museum. I had a little time to kill, so I like history. I just finished a PhD at the University of Wales. I was going to make you call me doctor today, just to irritate some of you. But I thought, nah, we'll just let it go. So I love history. So I got a little time. So I go in this museum, and I'm just kind of walking, looking, looking. And I see this statue of this, just two hands clasped like this. That's it. That was the whole statue. I thought, okay, that's weird. So I'm reading the stanchion next to it. You know how it gives the explanation of what you're looking at? I'm reading, 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 and then I saw it. I saw the name. I thought, okay, I know this story. I've read this in history somewhere. And then I continued reading. I thought, that's it. It was the story about a man by the name of Dirk Willems. Dirk, D-I-R-K, good Dutch name. Dirk Willems. Willems was an extremely outspoken Christian there in Holland at a time when Christianity was not that, how can I say it, popular. He was so vocal with his faith that the government decides they're going to kill him. Willem gets word of it. Watch this. He's running for his life. It's like February. Running across this frozen lake. This big giant guy is chasing him. The guy's going to catch him, take him back to Amsterdam, and burn Willems at the stake because of his faith. Now watch this. Willems running. Willems kind of a smaller guy. So he's running across the lake, gets across. He's good. He's free. The guy chasing him, the big guy, gets about halfway across, falls through the ice, cannot swim, is drowning, screaming for help. Nobody is there except Willems. Are you with me? Yeah. Willems hears the guy scream. Now remember, guys, this is the man who's taking him to his death. Willems hears him screams, stops, turns around, sees the guy drowning, runs back across the lake, reaches down, grabs the guy. This is the statue. Grabs the guy, pulls him out of the water, saves his life. The guy still takes him in to be killed. It's 2 weeks later. Willems got his hands behind his back. They're getting ready to set him on fire. Okay? The crowd has heard the story, how Willem saved the guy and the guy still took him in. Somebody from the crowd yells out, hey, hey, Willems, why'd you do it? Somebody else says, yeah, why did you save him, Willems? You knew he was taking you to your death. You know what Willem said? He's getting ready to get lit up, folks. From his place at the stake, Willems looks at the crowd and he says, it was a reflex. Relax, I'm a professional. I knew he was watching that. I did that for your benefit. He said it was a reflex, really. So the question today, maybe the existential question, is what makes the difference between the Christians that is their reflex? They don't have to think about it. They don't have to pray about it. They don't have to go to a conference. My God, I want to slap somebody here. in Jesus' name. I'll make it spiritual, but I'm ready to jump right out there right now. They don't have to go this, that. The man who picked me up off the street, I'm glad he didn't have to pray about what he needed to do. We've had some great conversations together over the years. I stay with him every Christmas day. He doesn't have anybody to take care of him now. See, there was a time he had to take care of me. Now. Got it? I get to take care of him. And it's my joy. It's my joy. What then makes the difference between Christians that get it? They get it. It moves them. It pushes them. And the other Christians are, what? And you just want to slap the fire out of them. What Willem said, it was a reflex. Now, I don't know how the doctors over here do it, but when you go for your physical exam in the States, they put you on the table, right? And you got your leg hanging over there like this. And they take this little, what do they call it, Jonathan? This little mallet, hammer. You know what I'm talking about. They take that little dopey mallet and they smack you right here. And if you have any life in you at all, I'm just saying, if you got anything in you, when they smack you here, boom, you don't have a choice, do you? Look at me. Don't miss it. You don't get to vote. You don't have to go to the board of deacons. I'm sorry, Sunday morning I slipped. You don't have to vote. You don't have to go here. You don't. It's just when they hit, you don't get a choice. Willems said, come on, Jesus. Willems said, it was a reflex. What then makes the difference between those Christians that get it? It's a reflex. They see the need, and as I so often say, the need is the call. And they move. How is it a guy like Willems just gets it? A man like Dave Rudenis, who picked me up off the street. A man like the Apostle Paul, who goes from being the murderer to the missionary. Is there some innate factor, something? I teach Old Testament in a couple of universities. I love the Old Testament because it's just raw. It's brutal. You could kill people in the Old Testament and it was okay. I feel like I should have lived in the Old Testament. I think I could have served God much better. That's just my opinion. But every once in a while, if you're quick, if you're astute enough in your biblical knowledge and study, there are little windows of Scripture that if you're quick, if you're sharp, you go, aha, there it is. What makes certain Christians apart, what gets them separate from the herd? One verse. It explains the life of Paul. I choose to use it today as a point of reference, and then I'll get out of your way. But in this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 14. Oh, you've read it. I know you have. Some of you maybe have taught on it. Some of you watching live stream, some of you may have read it as well. Paul says it. He explains it. It could be Dirk Willems' testimony. It could be Dave Rudenis, the man who picked me up off the street. It could be his testimony. It certainly was Paul, but he says it so well. What does he say? And the love of Christ constrains us. Listen to me. The love of Christ constrains us. unfortunately, a lot of Christians read something, they just read it over, and they go, I want to stop for the few minutes I've got left. And I want you to look at this word, constrains. Depending on which translation, in the NIV, I believe they use the word compels, not a good translation, because the word is much stronger than compels. That word constrains is actually the Greek word suneco, S-U-N-E-C-H-O. I'm not going to bore you by talking to you in Greek today, okay? But I wanted to throw this at you because this is the only time this word is used in the whole New Testament, and I'm going to explain to you why. It's one of those unique Greek words that it has three primary definitions. What does that mean? In any language, in any culture, you guys know how grammar is developed. There's a word, it has a primary, a secondary definition, depending on how the word is used. The text, the context of the word, quite often depends on how the word, where the word is used, and how it's defined. This word is one of those unique words. Whenever it was used, look at me. It meant three things at the same time. All of you know that's weird. That's not normal. That is why Paul used it. He said, the love of Christ all by itself, has the capability to do something. Don't miss this in Jesus' name. And the love of Christ constrained him. By the way, it constrains us. I have quite an extensive library in New York, as you might guess. I get most of my books from Europe. I get books from the 1700s, 1800s. Those old preachers understood history. They understood exegesis in a whole different manner than what most modern day so-called theologians understand. I get the old Chambers dictionaries. There's five or six translations that Chambers made that actually translates the Old English. In one of those old Chambers dictionaries, when we look up constrains, it says, it forces motion in an unnatural manner. I'm going to give you the three definitions, and then I'm done. Some of you may want to write this down. Are we recording this? I believe we are. You may want to jot this down. You may not need this today. Oh, but there'll come a day. You're going to remember what the old man said. And then you're going to pull this tape out and you may read it. Because Paul said, the epitome, the exemplary individual who got it, the murderer, the missionary, Willems, it was a reflex, the man who picked me up, they all got it. And they all say the same thing. And the love of Christ constrains us. Definition number one, Chambers says it. It forces motion. It forces something to happen. When you understand what Jesus really did, not what you think he did, not what you heard he did, not what you read he did, not what your grandma told you. What do they call them over here? Grandma? Mama? Peepaw? Papa? What is it? Papa. 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 It ain't about what anybody told you. When, all right, here we go. Cameraman, wake up. Here we go. Here's your power source. Give me a close-up. All right? Here's the power source. Here's the plug. I can hold this close. Is anything going to happen? Nope. Nope. It's close, though, right? It's close. Close doesn't count. Let me say it again. Close doesn't count. I can actually hold it. You getting this, Bubba? I can hold it that close. Anything gonna happen? No, no. But when this connects to this, all the little molecules do not get together and go to a prayer meeting. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what happens. They don't go to a conference. They don't even have to read a Joyce Meyer's book. I'm just throwing it out there, folks. When this, my friends, connects to the source, something happens. It has to happen. There is no vote. There is no choice. There is no option. Paul said that the love of Christ all by itself causes something to happen in you. You don't have a choice. I'm almost 70 years old. I still get in fist fights. I still drive the bus. I start Sunday schools all over the world. I got shot in the head. I've been stabbed. I'm still mixing it up, folks. Why? Because I don't have a choice. I'm going to let that settle really hard right now on everybody in the house. I said, I don't have a choice. I'm a grateful man. I should have been dead years ago. I've been in 3 plane crashes. I walked away from all 3. Nobody walks away from 3. Okay. Maybe 1, maybe on a good day, you get out of 1. I walked away from 3. How do you like me now? All the diseases, dengue, malaria twice. I've had worms, white worms this long. I picked up in the jungle, crawling out of my body alive. Don't have spaghetti for lunch. Not a good move. Not today. Too much of a visual. Guys, listen to me. I should have been gone a long time ago. Long time ago. And I'm smart enough to know that. I'm smart enough to know that. And every morning when I wake up, the very fact that I woke up today means I'm not done yet. How about you? The very fact all of us are in the house this morning, you ain't done yet. It ain't over for you. The love of Christ. Do you understand what really happened? Do you? Do you really understand? Has it connected with you? Because the day it does, my friends, the day it does, everything changes. Because it has to. You don't have a choice. I still drive the bus in New York. How many senior pastors of the largest organization of the, how many guys do you know? How many 70-year-old guys do you know still drive a Sunday school bus in the ghetto? Not a whole lot, huh? Why is that? Because I have to. Because every week when I drive that bus in Brooklyn, you know who I'm picking up now, don't you? You know me a little bit now. You know who I'm picking up, right? I'm picking up me. When I open the bus door, you know who I'm picking up. That's why this thing is still real, guys. It moves you. It pushes you. It presses you. You don't have a choice. Give me a picture, Leah. I don't know what we got. Give me something to look at. I found this little boy in the dump in the Philippines. Give me the next picture, hon. Let me tell you what they do. There's a little chain. It's like a McDonald's. It's called Jollibee in the Philippines. And they throw the trash away. It ends up in the dump. The kids live here. I'm sitting with this kid because he's just eating garbage from Jollibee. And I had a half a sandwich left. So I'm sitting here. I'm eating my half and I'm giving him a half. And the security guy, right? See, they don't like people like us coming into these places, seeing what these kids, how they live. So security guy, you know, he's a tough guy. He's got a shotgun. He didn't know I'm from Brooklyn. What's up? He comes over, he says, you need to get out of here. I said, I'm feeding this kid. I'll leave when I'm done. He goes, no, you leave now. I said, I just told you, when I'm done feeding the kid, then I'll leave. Well, then he made a mistake. He pointed the gun at me. Come on, man. Who you messing with? I've looked down more gun barrels than most people, even in the Army have. So I stood up. When I stand up, you know that ain't good. I stood up. I said, let me tell you something, pal. If you're going to shoot me now. If not, get out of here. I'm going to feed this kid. And this guy was shocked. Like, he thought I was afraid. Come on. But that day, look at me. That day, the Holy Spirit dropped something. I said, these kids live in the dump. We're going to do Sunday school there, which we do. And we're also, give me another picture, Lee. I think, I got this old truck. And after that typhoon in Tacloban, remember a couple years ago when that was such a disaster? We worked with the Korean Army. And when the Korean Army left, they built great relationship with our team. They said, hey, you want this equipment? Yeah. So they left us the big pots, the rice cookers. So we hooked it up to gas, put it all in this truck. We built a mobile kitchen. This truck right here, it can feed 1,000 kids every hour in Jesus' name. You better give God a praise. 1,000 kids an hour. You say, how do you come up with stuff like this? You get it now, don't you? I don't have a choice. I'm a grateful man. That's why I have no retirement. Nothing put away. Why? Because I ain't never going to retire. I'll retire. You go to America, all the preachers, they all go to Florida. Play shuffleboard, that stupid American game. Doesn't make any sense. Dumb as a rock. I watch all the preachers. They wear their Bermuda shorts. You think I'll wear shorts? Looking like this, I'll shoot myself. People like me don't wear shorts. And people like me don't retire. I say this not to be dramatic. I don't have to be at this age. I'll die doing this. And I know I will. And that's okay. Thank you. It moves you towards something. Take the picture down. But number two, it keeps you away from something. And I was studying this word, looking at it, I thought, this doesn't make any sense. How can something move you towards something and keep you away from something at the same time? Then I thought, of course, this makes perfect sense. Once you understand what Jesus really did on the cross, just understanding that truth, and when it connects with you, it will keep you away from those things that the enemy uses to try to destroy you, to try to take you out. Give me a picture. Give me a picture. What do you got? We got, these are the trucks we use all over the world. Side of the truck comes down. So get another one, Leah. I think I got one from the Philippines. There, I think we've got one. Yeah. You see how the side of the truck comes down? And the kids sit on those blue tarps. We call it Sidewalk Sunday School. We do these all over the world. Same place, same time, every week. And then you get, this truck here is ready to fall apart. But that, so, but you understand. See, once these kids understand what Jesus really did, it'll keep them away. And I've watched it. Just like Annalisa, I've watched it for 50 years. See, when you've done this 50 years, then you start seeing long term. This is about long term. Take the picture down. It moves you towards something. It keeps you away from something, but last, it keeps you in something. Number three, keeps you in it. In what? Yeah. His love will keep you in his love. It'll keep you in His grace. It'll keep you in His mercy. Oh, and by the way, it will keep you in church. Come on, Jesus. His love will keep you in the house. When it connects, when you get it. What? Get another picture. Lee, I'm out of time. They're going to, yeah. I found this little boy in Djibouti, Africa. It's a little country just north of Somalia. I know there's children present, so I'm not going to go into detail, and my time is gone. But let me just tell you this, and I'll let you go. And I'll see you at the back. Somebody took a hammer and broke his leg in three places. They just put the cast on it when I got to the orphanage. And he hadn't eaten for a few days. I was talking to the orphanage director, and one of the staff members had just taken him in the toilet. They just started feeding him, and I heard her scream, just scream. We ran in the toilet, and this little boy's name's Lucas. He's laying on the floor, bleeding. Someone had abused him so badly that this much of his intestines had come out of his rectum. Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. And I looked at him, and the blood's just everywhere. I looked at the director. I said, man, this kid's going to die. We got to get him to the hospital. And the director said, the closest one's in Ethiopia, across the border. I said, well, let's go. See, it's 6 o'clock at night, and some of you know this. In certain countries, they close the borders. Border closes at 5. It's 6. That's it. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, the border won't open until 6 in the morning. I said, this kid's going to bleed out. He said, they won't let you cross. The military's there. They will shoot you. I said, well, what you going to do? What you going to do? See, that's what I'm trying to tell you guys. For some folks, oh, the border's closed. Oh, that, not, oh. I said, give me the keys to the Jeep. You know me now, don't you? Yeah. I took a wet cloth. I pushed his intestines as easy as I could back inside. I wrapped him up, got him in the Jeep. We get to the border. It's a river crossing. It's about as wide as from here to the back, to the balcony. And the army's there. I'm yelling, anybody speak English? I got a dying kid. The sergeant says, I speak English. I said, sir, I have to get him to the hospital. The hospital is 20 miles into Ethiopia. I have no idea where, but somebody has to do something. Do I need to say that again? Somebody needs to do Somebody needs to do something, folks. It's all right. It's a cheap suit. Don't worry about it. It ain't no big thing. I appreciate it. Thank you, man. Somebody has to do something. Sergeant says, tomorrow. I said, no, sir. This boy's dying. He said, if you cross, we will shoot you. What you going to do now? I looked in. The water didn't look too deep. I thought, yep. I think we're going to try it. I started driving down in the water. They're yelling. They've got their guns, 50 calibers, on the back of these half tracks. And they're yelling. I said, I'm coming over. Do not come. We'll shoot. They fire a warning shot over my head. I thought, uh-oh. Yeah, they're not bluffing. This isn't America. They're going to kill me. They're going to shoot me. And I remember this. This won't make sense to some of you guys. So I'm driving. And the last time I got shot, I had my eyes open. I saw it coming, and it really hurt. So this time I'm thinking, let me just close my eyes. If I don't see it coming, maybe it won't hurt that bad. No kidding. It's funny what goes through your mind when you're in these things. I just shut my eyes, and now that we're bouncing, and he's going into shock, the boy. He's shaking. There's blood now all over the Jeep. I get to the other side, and I pull up the bank, and the sergeant grabs me, pulls me out of the Jeep, throws me on the ground. He said, "Are you crazy? We could have killed you." I said, "Please, see." I got up, and now there's, you know, there's blood everywhere. I said, "Sir, this isn't about me." I said, "I'm trying to save the kid's life." And the sergeant looks at me and he says, "You're an intense man." I said, "Yeah, sometimes. Yeah. So, only on Sunday morning. And when I'm out in the jungle, then I'm intense." I said, "They said the hospital is 20 miles. I said, "I don't even know where I'm going." He went like this to his guys. They moved the trucks. He said, "Stay on this dirt road 20 miles. He said, "Go save the child, preacher." I said, "Thanks. Go save the child. Go, go." I put that Jeep in gear. Now, you got to remember, folks, I'm in Africa, like Africa, Africa. You know, there's South Africa, and then there's Africa, Africa. This ain't South Africa. This is like nowhere, no street signs, no GPS, not even the third rock turn left, none of that. I thought, all right, I'm driving. I find the hospital. I pick Lucas up. I get inside. One doctor speaks English. I tell him what I knew. The doctor said, "Okay." Well, as I hand Lucas to the doctor, Lucas is talking to me. Well, he's talking Swahili. I don't know what he's saying. So I look at the doctor and I say, "What's the boy saying?" He says, "You don't need to know." I said, "Yeah, I need to know. What's he saying?" And the doctor said, "He's just trying to say, thank you, mister. Thank you for helping me." And so I watched them take him in the hospital. And now I'm standing in the middle of a dirt parking lot in Ethiopia, somewhere, not sure where. You know what I'm saying? And of course, I'm the only white guy, which is typical. A tall white guy, big hair. I stand out, kind of like I do here. Everybody looks at me like, "Oh, there's a white guy." You know, that would be me, the Rod Stewart. You know you were going to say it, so I just thought I'd say it for you. I know, because I go through this all the time. He sounds just like Rod Stewart. I just thought I'd save you the embarrassment. So I drive back, drive all the way back. I get to the river with the army. So now I'm their BFF. "Hey, preacher, how'd it go?" An hour ago, they were going to shoot me. Now I'm their buddy. "Hey, good stuff, preacher." The next day, I leave to go back to America. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And I land at JFK, and it's like this just never happened. I go from this, and then I get off at JFK, where there's McDonald's, like normal stuff. I got a chance to go back about 6 months later. I was visiting the girl last night, Rosie. I thought, I'm going to go see, because I hadn't heard how Lucas was doing. So I rent this Hertz pickup truck, right? So I get to the orphanage, and I pull in. They didn't know I was coming. So I pull in, and I beep the horn. You got another shot, Leah? And the first one out the door was Lucas. And he looked. So I'm still sitting in the truck. He looked, and then he went. And he came out, and I picked him up. And he was saying something again. He was saying the same thing that he was trying to say at the hospital. I didn't understand it the first time. I understood it the second time. "Thank you, mister. Thank you for helping me." You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm way over time. That trap door is going to open any second. And I know it. It's been an interesting life, my friends. And it still is. this isn't what I used to do. That's what I still do. And why is it that I do stuff like this? You want to go with me on a trip? Not now, do you? I know. And why is it that I still do this? And the love of Christ, it moves me. It presses me. It's kept me away from those things that were designed to destroy me, but it's kept me in something. 50 years. And I'm more excited. I'm more excited about what God's doing today than I ever was. How is that? Because I understand what He did. And it's real. Father, I love You. I don't know if I tell You enough, but I try. I love You because You love me more than I will ever understand. So I pray, Lord, that these couple minutes we had today maybe will make sense to somebody. Maybe for somebody today, this will be their 100 degree day. It's something will click today, and they'll understand what Jesus did. Play that song, please. How great is our God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I had to play this song because that's my song today. I hope it's yours. I hope it's yours. Because when you understand the greatness, the love, the greatness of the love, all of a sudden, it's not a burden. Then you're not afraid. And all of a sudden, this whole thing makes sense, don't it? And it really makes sense. Makes sense. Stand to your feet all over this place. Lift your hands. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And all will see. Come on, sing it. Is our God. Lift your hands and worship. Sing it with me. Come on. How great. Sing with me.
Let's sing that one more time. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.